They're going to start without you, and you don't want that to happen. All right, the rest of you, grab your Bible and open up to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. If you haven't had a chance to come to the Christmas concert yet, I would really encourage you this afternoon. It is a wonderful time. We've got all kinds of good music, and I think you will be greatly blessed. I really do. Well, it's been an interesting week in the Garmin family. As you know, my daughter had a child, gave birth on Friday morning at 4 in the morning, I think it was, 4 o'clock in the morning. Why do they always do it at early hours like that? Why can't you guys do it like 10 o'clock or whatever, you know? Really upsets the sleep pattern, but nevertheless, they're doing good. They're doing well today. I've got pictures. Don't worry. I'll be showing plenty of those around. But I just appreciate all your prayers and all your support and your love and your grace that God has given. And we really do need one another in the body of Christ. You've been very uplifting to me in prayer. And we had a few bumps along the road, but God has been so, so very good to us. And I got thinking, you know, and especially about the passage of Scripture we're going to look at today. There isn't anything in life that happens outside of God's foreknowledge and His ordained plan and His will. Nothing. The most what would appear to us as insignificant things are all a part of His divine plan. He is bringing all things together in history for the culmination of what is going to be the most spectacular moment when He displays completely His rule and His reign over everything, and evil is finally crushed and put away with, and His glory is magnified by every creature on this earth. It'll be a great day. And do not think that He's not in control now. Do not think that there's somehow a battle that's going on that God is just barely winning, or He has to really eke it out to just make it. No, my friends, He is in complete control. He is sovereign in all things that come to us in life. The good things, the hard things, the things that really cause us to wonder, the moments of uncertainty. He is a God who is in control, who, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:11, moves all things to the counsel of His will. He is at work in our lives. And in this passage of Scripture that we look at this morning, we are going to see just that. The title of the passage is Just As Jesus Said. That's the name that I've given to this text. It's because what He is going to say in this passage is profound. It's incredible. And what transpires is not an accident, but a movement of His will. You know, somebody explained to me once when we were talking about God, and he was an unbeliever, and so he didn't really understand how things worked. And I asked him, explain to me how you think the world works. And he said, well, it's like a football game. You know, we have this football game, and God is watching the football game. And God is up there, and He may blow a penalty or two to kind of make the game go one way and the other, but God is up there and He's just watching. He is a spectator. And I said, oh, my friend, He is not a spectator. He is intimately involved in every play of the game, directing every player as He chooses to bring Him ultimate glory. And he looked at me and he says, well, that looks like you've just got a capricious God who does whatever He wants to do. Well, yeah, He does whatever He wants to do. It's kind of the point of being God, you know. You don't have to talk it over with anybody else. But aren't you glad to know that in everything that He does so for His glory and because He loves you? That makes all the difference in the world when God loves you. Because no matter what happens, hard things, tough times, even bad things, yes, they will happen. Do not be mistaken, my friend. That does not change His love or affection for you. And all things will work together for good for those who are love God and are called according to His purpose. Amen. Let's look at it this morning Luke chapter 22, we're going to look at our story beginning in verse 7. And it came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." And they said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said, "Behold, when you have entered into the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And when they went and found it, just as he had told them, they prepared the Passover. Now, when you look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice something very clearly. It is linked to the preceding passage of Scripture that we looked at last week. There's a definite connection. And the connection is simply this, that Satan had entered Judas. Judas, who was one of the 12, was going to betray our Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the chief priests, offered them up a deal of how to betray them. They were glad, it says in verse 5. They agreed to give him money. We know that that sum of money was 30 pieces of silver. And so what we read then in verse 6 is this: he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him. So Jesus gives these instructions to the disciples of where to go to find and to set up the Passover meal. In fact, the text is telling us pretty clearly that he is with his disciples, and it's the day of unleavened bread. They're getting ready to prepare for the Passover. And he says to John and he says to Peter, "Go and prepare it. Go make it ready." I can imagine when he says this, you've got Judas sitting in the room listening. Listening so carefully, his ears must have perked up when he said, "Go and prepare it." Probably listening for where the address is going to be. Where is it going to be held? Where is they going to hold this Passover? Because, you see, when the Passover meal was eaten, there wasn't anybody out on the streets. It was absolutely vacant. There was nobody out there. It would be like driving around Paso Robles on Christmas Day. Everything would be closed. The streets and the sidewalks would all be rolled up. Everybody would be gathered around a tree, celebrating with their family and friends. And here, all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Go and prepare the Passover that we might eat." And Judas is thinking, "Aha, perfect place, perfect time. Now I can come and get him when nobody is around. I'll go tell the chief priest, they'll bring the Praetorian Guard, and we will be able to arrest Jesus in silence with no crowd, without anybody being around, and I will accomplish the purpose that I've set out to do." And mind you, the purpose that he has set out to do is simply to do evil to Jesus, and part of that is because he has Satan dwelling inside of him. So it's a classic passage of good versus evil, of God versus the evil one. But you'll notice in the text, it's interesting. Jesus says, "Go and prepare it," but he doesn't give him an address. He doesn't say, "Walk in the city, go 3 blocks down, make a right-hand turn, go another 2 doors up, look up, and there you'll see the house." That's it. It's the one with the big blue door on the outside. "I want you to go in there and set it up." No, he doesn't do that at all. But rather, he gives what appears to us to be a very clandestine plan. He says this, verse 10, "Behold, when you enter the city, you're going to see a man carrying a jar of water. I want you to go up to him and follow him wherever he goes. He's going to take you back to the master's house. And when he takes you back to the master's house, then you ask the master, 'Where is the guest room that I might prepare it with my disciples and celebrate the Passover?' And then he is going to provide you this beautiful upper room, all furnished, ready to..." He doesn't open up and say, "Can I get a volunteer?" Certainly, if he was to ask for a volunteer, you know Judas would be interested in that. There's nothing more than he would love to do than to destroy the works and the plan of God. But it's not to happen that way. Everything is to be done according to the plan. Nothing will happen outside of God's ordained timetable and God's plan. Because that's how the world works. That's how things all come together. And Jesus is planning. Jesus is moving all things to its appointed time. All things up to his appointed time because God has decreed that which will come to pass. He works all things to the counsel of his will. And it is the will of God that he give his life as a sacrifice. So on the eve of the day, which is the high point in Israel's history, a day when they are to celebrate the Passover, they have to get ready. A lamb has to be prepared. Food has to be bought. Things have to be taken care of. There is a lot of work to be done. And Jesus dismisses Peter and John to go get it ready. Go and accomplish what I am telling you to do. As he releases them, they walk out into a busy street, and man, it would be busy. Merchants would be selling things, the bitter herbs that was necessary, the wine that was necessary. They would be taking animals to the temple to have them sacrificed, all to prepare for the Passover. It would be a little bit like us going to Walmart or Target at this time of the year. You can't find a parking place anywhere. There's a million, maybe even more people in the city. And all of a sudden, the Lord says to here, at this time, I want you guys to leave, to walk out that gate. And I want you to understand, you're going to meet somebody there. Follow them. It's not going to be by luck. It's not going to be by chance. In fact, when you stop and you look at it, it's an incredible amalgamation of different circumstances all combining together, not because of some fortuitous event, but by the divine orchestration of God. I mean, think about it for just a moment. What has to take place? Well, the master of the house has to have the room all ready and prepared. The master of the house has to make sure that there's water there for them to prepare everything that they need. So he dispenses one of his servants to go get the water at a certain time. And he dispenses a man. Now, that may not be unusual for you to think about, but please understand, in that day, and I know we have to be careful today because if we say something that might be considered as women's work, that we are slandering women, and that's not what we're doing, but understand in that day and that culture, men did not carry water. It was a woman's job to do that. It was just how it was done. It wasn't considered degrading, or it wasn't considered to castigate or denounce her in any way. That's just the way the roles were established. They had men's roles and they had women's roles. And the woman's role was to go get the water. But on this day, on this occasion, this master of the house said, at the certain time, I want you, not a woman, but my male servant, to go and fetch the water. I want you to go in the city and I want you to grab it. And so he takes the pot with him and he's en route. How fast is he walking? Fast enough so that when he returns, he runs into Peter and John. Just the right amount of steps, just the right amount of time. Even if he is en route and he stops and talks to a guest, or he gives greetings to someone, which was very traditional in that day. However much time that took, it was going to be the exact amount of time necessary for him to accomplish the purpose and to meet Peter and John. Not only that, but when he got to the well, there would inevitably be a group of people standing around, a bunch of women, fetching water. And you know how it is when women get together. Don't take it the wrong way. Guys can walk into a store and get what they need and be out in 20 seconds. But that's impossible for a woman. She's a social creature built around relationships. And when she goes to the well to see her girlfriends, she might be there for a while. And he might be waiting for the water for a while and wondering, what is it with women? But God knows that. He created it. And aren't you glad, man, that you have got a woman? Amen. Thank God for all the little things that she does in her life that even drive you crazy, because all those things that she does in her life are ordained of by God to make you holy, to teach you patience. I am the most patient man in the world today. I think it starts at birth is when I really think it starts. But God is in control of all of this. This man gets the water. This man begins on his journey back. And right as Peter and John walk into the gate, lo and behold, of all of the people that are out there at this time of the year, with literally thousands of people filling the streets, wouldn't you know it, they just happen to run into a man carrying a pitcher of water. I don't think so. I think it wasn't by accident or coincidence, but by divine purpose, by divine plan. Because God is moving all things to the counsel and the purpose of His will. And He has willed that He would offer His Son before the foundation of this world began to be a sacrifice for sin, for sinners that He has loved and He has chosen before this world even began. He did so because He loves you. Amen. Look at how Paul said it. It's just amazing. We have obtained in Him an inheritance. Having what? Been predestinated? A predetermined destination according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. See, the truth is whatever's going on in your life, whatever's going on in my life, isn't there by accident. It isn't up there in heaven, God saying, "Oh, darn, I didn't know that was going to happen. I'll figure a plan. We'll put something together to make this work. Don't worry." Oh, no, my friends. He has got it all planned, and it's all unrolling and unraveling according to His purposes. It's all furrowing out, and God is in control. I mean, when Jesus makes astounding statements like this, I mean, think about this. He says, "Are there not two sparrows sold for a penny? And one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs on your head are all numbered." For some of you, that's not a difficult problem for God. But believe it or not, when you are in the bathroom in the morning and you get my age and you start combing your hair and you look at the brush and you see hair that is in the brush and you're going, "I can't be losing my hair." God's up there going, "Well, minus another 25. Let me see, what does that figure out?" He already knows. In fact, that bird, that little sparrow, that California song sparrow that we think is such a common bird, and it is, even when that bird lands, He knows where, He knows why, He knows when. He has determined those things to transpire. Because God is moving all things according to the counsel of His will and the purposes for which He has decreed. I love the way the psalm says it, and perhaps we think of it a different way, but we should think about it in the fullness. "This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us worry and be concerned about it." No, He says, "Rejoice! Be glad in it." It's a day when you stop and you think, "Okay, yeah, okay, the sun's going to come up, the stars will eventually come out, and God has created this day and the air and the rain and all the..." No, He is talking about the entire day, everything that happens in that day. He is saying, "Don't you understand that I make every day, and everything that happens in that day is under my control? And I want you to understand this, no matter what is taking place in that day, you can say, praise God, I'm going to rejoice in you, because you are in sovereign control, moving all things by the counsel and purpose of your will." It's amazing. When I stop and think about it, I am just completely overwhelmed. I was reading a story the other day, yesterday in 1 Kings chapter 22, and I was reading the story of Ahab. You remember Ahab, wicked King Ahab. Now, there's a guy who married the wrong woman, Jezebel. Oh, man, I don't care what you say. If she's Jezebel, run the other way, guys. He married this woman, and even God uses her for his ultimate glory. But you know the story, and the story is that he is going to go to battle. He is going to go to war in 1 Kings chapter 22. And God lets him know through the prophet that you are going to die. And so he goes and gets out in his chariot, and they're in battle. And as he's out in the midst of this battle, on the other side, just somebody decides to take an arrow, an archer, and shoot it up in the sky. And that arrow flies across. Nobody knows where it's going. It's just a random arrow that is shot, but the arrow comes down and lands right in the chink of the armor of the king. And guess what happens? He slumps over in his chariot. The scripture says it was filled with blood. And there King Ahab died. And as prophesied, the dogs came and licked his blood from the ground. Just a random arrow? I don't think so. Just a mistake? No. God even directs the flight of the arrow to accomplish his purposes in his plans. Friday was a busy day for us with a baby to be born. And as I was hustling and moving around that day, my phone rang. And it was an 805 number, but I didn't recognize the number. So I thought, well, maybe it's hospital or something that I don't know, so I'm going to answer it. So I answered the call. Hello? Nobody there. Put it back in my pocket. Must have just been a wrong number. I don't know. Well, maybe I should call it back because I don't recognize the number. So I call it back. And a gal answers the phone. She says, hello? I said, hi. I'm just returning your phone call. You called my... I didn't call your phone. I said, well, somebody called my phone from your number because it captured this number in the phone. She says, well, who is this? I said, it's Pastor Mike. It's just silent. And then all of a sudden I hear a person crying. I said, hello, are you okay? She said, are you really a pastor? I said, yeah. She says, you're not going to believe this. My husband and I just separated and I don't know what to do. I don't even know who this person is. Oh, just a random phone call. Cell companies just generate this just to have fun. Oh, no, my friend. Not an accident, not a mistake, not a mishap, but the plan of God. So I stood right there outside the hospital having a word of prayer with a lady whom I've never met before over her marriage that God would bring healing. It wasn't a mistake. God knew that. In fact, even yesterday as I was headed to the hospital, one of our church members was coming out of the hospital who just received some really hard news from the doctor. And she was getting herself into the car, and you could see the look and the worry and concern. And I went up to her, put my arms around her, and I said, sister, how are you? What's going on? And as she began to tell me everything that the doctor said, which was not good, I said, let us pray right now, because you know what? This meeting is not by accident. It is by design. God sent me here for you to pray for you, to remind you of how much he loves you. Oh, my friends. God is moving all things to his perfect timing and perfect plan. Nothing will be thwarted. Nothing will be deterred. Everything, I don't care how big it is under his control. I mean, I'm blown away when I look at verses of scripture like in Daniel. Dr. Frank and I have been talking about the book of Daniel because they're going through that book. It's an incredible book. Listen to what he says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Listen to this. To whom belong wisdom and might. Well, you thought you voted for someone to be president. Well, you did. But I hate to tell you this, for all of you who are so proud of your vote, I want to tell you that the election is rigged. And it's not a Democrat who rigged it. It is God Almighty. Daniel chapter 4, verse 7. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. That sounds pretty definitive to me. What do you think? In fact, even when you look at, which is amazing, the plan of God as he gives this vision to, to Nebuchadnezzar, which Daniel interprets about the empires that will rule: the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, and then the iron and clay feet mixed together, which is an amalgamation of Rome and whatever we have today. He actually decrees, before it even begins, these civilizations as to what will happen. And then God is intimately involved in the outworking of all of these plans, that God will bring about His purposes, because He is at work for His will, for your good pleasure. The king's heart is in the stream of water in his hand, and the Lord turns it whichever way He wills. Psalm 33, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Oh, amen to that. You know what we would be better doing? We would be better if Congress got together and said, let's just set aside the whole agenda for whatever we think the problem is, and let's get upon our knees and call upon the Lord God Almighty, who is the director of all things, and we will accomplish His will. Our world would be a much better place if we would just recognize who really is the sovereign king in control of all things. And my friends, when He is sovereign, He means He is sovereign. Are you saying it's all fatalistic, Mike, that what I do and what I have to say and what I think doesn't matter? Oh, no. No, no, no. Don't ever think that. Do I have a will? Yes. Do I have a free will? Well, kind of a free will, not completely a free will. Well, how come I don't have a complete free will? That's because your grandparents, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, sinned, and so your will is in bondage. It's in bondage to your sinful nature. But it is only through and in Christ that we obtain real freedom. And in that freedom, God even uses your broken, bent will and your decisions to accomplish, through secondary purposes, His will for His glory. So don't presume on Him, but rather call upon Him for all things. Do you realize this? That even the evil things that happen in this will are completely subject to whatever He says. Remember the men that were possessed with demons, multitudes in them. Jesus came. You know what's fascinating about the demonic possession that's taking place here? And if you look at it in the Gospels, here you see these demons who recognize who Jesus is. Verse 29, they cry out, "What have you have to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time?" Do you realize this? It took the disciples many, many months till they got to the place to recognize and actually call Jesus the Son of God. But immediately when Jesus counters demons, they know who He is. They were the first ones to declare it. We know who You are, the Holy One. And we know that You are ultimately going to destroy us and torture us. Have You come before Your time? They begged Him, "Don't dispose of us." And what did Jesus say? There was a herd of swine nearby, and He said, "Go." And all those demons went into those pigs, and those pigs went off the cliff into the water. Yes, even people with demons inside of them are subject to the will of God. You see, Jesus' death is not an accident. He says in John 10, "For this reason the Father loves Me, because I lay down My life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from Me, but I lay it down of My own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. And this charge I have received from My Father." Oh, He isn't just an inspiring leader who tries to teach people to do good and hopes that He accomplishes His mission and someday gets to reign and rule in the world. No, He is one who is set by God, predetermined, pre-planned before the foundation of the world, to give His life as a sacrifice for you and I at the direction of the Father, at the plan of God Almighty, and He has the complete control of everything that is taking place. It's remarkable. James says this, you know, you think your life is really planned out and you really got it all together. Come now, say today, tomorrow, we're going to do such a thing. We're going to go to such a town. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to make a profit in trade. And here's what he says. You do not know what tomorrow may bring. What is your life? Here it is. It's a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. It's just a puff. What we ought to be saying is, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. Amen. Thank Him for every breath that you have. Thank Him for all the things that are being accomplished by His will. Job said these incredible words, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That man said that on the worst day of his life, when Satan had taken everything from him physically, materially, his family, his possessions, his money, all gone, removed in an instant. And here's his response. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will praise Him, I will thank Him, I will give glory to Him. Oh, praise God. How can you do that? Oh, my friends, we have obtained an inheritance. I love what Paul says. You have an inheritance. You ever just dream someday that you get a knock at your door and an attorney would be standing there and he says, "Are you so-and-so?" And you say, "Yes." And he says, "You have a rich uncle whom you've never known about for years who has secretly amassed billions of dollars. And we're coming here to dispatch that money. It's all in cash and it's all for you. All you need to do is sign right here." Would you sign? Let me tell you something. You got a greater inheritance than that. You have an obtained inheritance, having been predestinated according to the purpose of Him. It's God's purpose to save you, God's purpose to redeem you, God's purpose to do good to you, because He works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ like this might be to the praise of His glory. Folks, I don't care what's going on in your life. I do care. I don't mean to say I don't care. But I mean to say it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Well, it does matter, but there's just no good way to say it. Give glory to God. Thank Him. On the worst day of your life, in the worst circumstances, in the worst moments when you think it's all falling apart, just stop and say, "Thank You, Lord. This is not bigger than You. You are going to be handling this today, Lord, and I just want to remind You in prayer of all the things that You got to do. But whatever You do, You're going to do it, Father, and however it comes out, I'm going to give glory to You." Now, I know it's easy to say that. You're a preacher, Pastor Mike. You're supposed to say that. But on Friday morning, when you're going through it, that's when it really counts. My daughter had high blood pressure. They put her in the hospital. Then suddenly on Friday morning, early in the morning, she goes into distress. The baby goes into distress. They do an emergency C-section. I mean, it happened so fast. My son-in-law, Warren, couldn't even get out of his clothes, get the scrubs on. And then one, by the time he does, it's too late. They have to put her under, and you're not allowed in there when that happens. And then the baby comes out. The baby's delivered. And all of a sudden, that little girl comes out. Now, here's the thing. She's about a month premature. She still weighs a good amount of weight. 5 pounds, 13 ounces, praise God for that. But still premature. The lungs haven't fully been developed. She's having difficulty breathing. She's got a few other challenges that are going on. And as they take her, that little baby Eleanor, and they put her in that little incubator to keep her warm, and I grout around that incubator and I'm looking at that little baby and putting monitors and leads on her. And then the doctor comes in and he says, "We're going to have to take her down to the prenatal unit down at Sierra Vista." And so they whisk her away. And poor Brenna, she's out of it. She wakes up, she hasn't even been able to see the baby. All she knows is she went in and came out. And they said, "The baby, you got one, but it's down at Sierra Vista." So we go down to Sierra Vista, and I'm watching her oxygen saturation level. I'm watching it dip low and then come up again and dip low. And alarms going off. They come in and they put a breathing CPAP on her nose to help inflate the lungs because they tend to stick together. That protein that helps our lungs separate hasn't been passed on because she's premature. And then they really did something. They put on top of her head this little cone here. And I'm thinking, what is that? It's an IV, and they do it in the head because it's the easiest place. I said, can I see my little grandbaby? And Warren was with me, and they said, you got to wash, you got to get all cleaned up. So we washed and we cleaned up. And folks, I've been in the NICU unit before. I've seen a lot of babies, and there were babies all around that room, little tiny things. But something is different when you stand in front of the baby and it's your baby. And all the things that the doctor is telling you, and you sit there saying, Lord, what's transpiring? What's taking place? And all I could do right then and there was say, Lord, you said to call upon you in the day of trouble. And you said you will answer. And you said that not only you will answer, but that it will cause me to give you great glory, Psalm 50. And so you are the God who is in control of all things, of all plans, of all purposes, even in your disciples getting a pot of water, finding a place to have Passover so that you would not die before the appointed time, but that you would give your life at the right time, at the right manner, because you are a good and sovereign, loving God. God, I pray for this baby's life. And whatever you choose to do, may we give you great honor and great glory in this moment. Man. God's good. And He really does love us. And folks, some of you have some hard days ahead of you. Some of you I've been praying for because the cancer has permeated your body. And you wonder, how long do I have? I don't know. I pray for healing. But I also pray simply this, that God, you will use whatever comes about. Even if it means that person passes away, we know this, that it's ordained of by you and your time and your purpose and your will, and we're going to praise you in the midst of it. Because the truth is, people, when we live and we die and we go from here, we go to a far better place where there is no more sorrow, where there is no more tears, where there is no more worry. There is just the goodness and the glory of a God who loves you in His Son, Jesus Christ. And there can be nothing wrong with that. It is beautiful. So I say every day, every moment, every hour, let us give glory to God. Because He moves all things towards the counsel of His will. Amen. I'm going to ask Danny and Pip to come up. And let's go ahead and bring up... Is Judah and Izzy, are they here?